what we're going to be talking about. So as luck, irony, God's sovereignty and providence would have it, I wind up with this particular passage to preach today, to preach on these very controversial verses, these very controversial subject of gender. So you know me, I always have a title for my sermons. I've entitled this sermon, In the Beginning, Gender. So In the Beginning, Gender, because those are some significant verses that are in this text, of this passage that we're going to be reviewing today. Before I go into that, I also want to take this opportunity to thank my church family for being there for me these past 2 weeks. As you guys know, just this Thursday, I did my very first funeral. It was for my stepfather, but the Lord was really, really good to us and is supernaturally carrying us through this. More than anything, it has only convinced me more so of what I'm called to do, what God has called me, what God has gifted me to do, and just how much more real God is. One of the things I told my family is that dying teaches us how to live, or it ought to. David said, Lord, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. What he meant by that is that dying should make us recognize that we haven't got very long to be here. You don't know how long you got, I don't know how long I got, but we ought to make the most in time of what would be best for eternity. So again, I want to thank you guys, especially particularly the Swartons, the Vigil, all the way to Jersey City, to be with me and my family. And they, most of all, the biggest treat is they got to see Ocean Avenue Baptist Church, and they got to sit on my pews and see my choir stand, and they got to see me in my old pulpit. So I am so delighted. Thank you. And they drove me all the way home. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, so let me read this text one more time before we jump right in. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heaven, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant-yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, and everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. So that clip we just heard, Matt Chandler preached a sermon, he said this, before we had our phones, our in-dash computers, or the maps that we would unfold, only some of y'all are going to remember this, and by the grace of God, maybe get back to its original folding, before we just threw it in the back seat, men and women navigated by finding fixed points and then decided directions based off of fixed points. Without a fixed point, there's no way to know which way you are going. Therefore, progress is a very dangerous word to describe what we see going on today. As a now post-truth society in which the major realms of psychology and psychiatry, there seems to be no fixed points from which to navigate reality. And what that means is pretty much a lot what we see happening in the world. We are deciding major ideas of truth and reality, not off of legitimate fixed points. I think, I feel, I would like it to go this way. And I saw that happening this week. And I got to get my little smug preacher swag on this week. All last week, my family, as we were preparing the funeral, and you hear, you know, in the midst of drunken relatives and just crazy relatives, you get all these different ideas about death. Oh, when you're dead, you're done. And, you know, I believe you go to your own personal heaven. And, you know, we all roads lead to heaven. And I'm just like, man. And then the Lord just said, Kalia. I said, yes, Lord. He said, just remember who has the last word. I said, oh, yeah, I do. So when I get in the pulpit Thursday night, I'm going to clear all this up. And I'm going to preach the gospel, and I'm going to tell people the truth. But that's the reality of the world we're living in. There's all these different ideas, and there's subjective truth, and your truth, and his truth, and her truth, and there's really no truth. Because God's truth is all truth is God's truth. And God is the one who determines and defines what reality is for us. So you have to ask yourself the question, how we approach these passages, this particular passage, especially the idea and concept of creation, is what is your fixed point? Because you're going to approach these passages either from a good standpoint or a hostile standpoint. These passages are going to be good news to you, or they're going to be anger-inciting passages to you based on the worldview that you are coming from. What is your fixed point? Your fixed point is what is called your worldview. Here's a definition. A worldview is the framework through which we view reality and make sense of life and the world. It's the lenses. It's the lenses through which you see, know, understand, interpret, and recognize the world around you. That clip helped us realize that the worldview work we got to do in order to rightly handle and recognize the passage before us today. We need to know our fixed points because these are very controversial passages that we're looking at. As Jesus did when asked questions about contemporary marriage and divorce way back in his day, Christians must respond likewise. Have you not read that from the beginning? So last week we started with creation. In the beginning, God. Now once you hear that, everything else is taken care of. In the beginning, God. Because that means God is the creator and we are the created. And that means with God being the creator, and us being the created, there is a divine authority that God has over us and to interpret what we define and know as reality. He is the created, we are the creator. I may ask Siri for questions, but I don't ask Siri to pick out my clothes for me. Siri is the created. Someone was the creator. And so that is the reality of the world that we are living in. It is made. We just looked when Rob preached last week at the significant fact that God created everything. God exerted and exhibited his divine authority over all the things that he has made. If we are not intellectually and spiritually humbled by the reality that we are the created in the world of the creator, our greatest pursuits will end at the right destination of nowhere. I'm going to say it again. If we are not intellectually and spiritually humbled by the reality that we are the created in the world of a creator, our greatest pursuits will end at the right destination of nowhere. Somebody wrote an old song that went like this, and it's part of my testimony. You'll hear a little bit. Looking for love in all the wrong places. Right? Did some of us, maybe a little bit of us older folks know, we kind of went in some directions, in some older ways, thinking this will make me happy, this will lead to happiness, this will fulfill me, this will satisfy me, and ended up hitting a brick wall. That's a little bit of my story, which we're going to touch on in a minute. Oh, why did Harry say that these verses are a sweet spot for Kylie? So, this, the Lord has given me a particular ministry. A ministry that is born of his grace and, more importantly, of how his gospel has worked in my life. So I'm working on a book, and also I've gone around from church to church teaching about sexual brokenness, which is a little bit about what we're going to talk about today, especially in the area and the realm of gender. So it'll all make more sense in terms of, so last week when I said, oh great, it's my turn to preach, and we hit these verses, of course. So I've had lots of time to prepare, lots of thoughts to work through in this area. Last Sunday morning, before Rob preached, I heard this quote in another sermon. And it said this, man is a creature who depends entirely on revelation. In all his intellectual endeavor, he should always listen, always be intent to hear and to see. He should not strive to superimpose the structures of his own mind, his systems of thoughts upon reality. At the beginning of all spiritual endeavor stands humility, and he who loses it can achieve no other heights than his own dissolution. I like that. Because that person just said, and that's Madeline Lane, author of A Wrinkle in Time, not the movie, the book, which was much better. Anyway, Madeline Lane said that, and it's very impactful that she says that humility stands at the door in terms of spiritual and intellectual enlightenment. That in order to understand and to know, we first have to be humble. Humble to the fact that you don't know everything. Humble to the fact that all truth is God's truth. Humble to the fact that there is such a thing as truth. You can't go east and go west. You have to go in a direction. There are fixed points. There is a definite reality. So, why are we discussing it? Why discuss it? I got 7 reasons. Gender is essential to the kingdom of God because, one, it's in the text. We are preaching the full counsel of God's word. That's our goal at this church. It's next in the text. Rob left off at 25. I'm picking up at 26. So we are preaching the full counsel of God's word. 2, it's part of God's good intention and grand design. Gender is part of God's good intention and grand design. 3, we image God as men and women. To mar the image is to distort the image of God. And you're going to hear about what I mean by that, because as I read a little bit of my story to you, you'll hear how people distorted the image of God for me in the way that they behaved towards me. 4, there will be gender in the New Jerusalem. So we, who are Bible believers and Bible knows, we know that there's another world coming. There's a New Jerusalem. The city of God will come down from heaven on a new heaven. The new heaven will come down to the new earth. We know that. And in that time period, guess what? People still have genders. God has a plan for the body. So gender is important now because there will be gender later. So everything that we do as Christians is basically reverse engineered. We work hard for things now that we know we will see later. Does that make sense? Number five, it's under major assault in our world. Gender is under attack now. We know that. We look everywhere. Be it the conversations about the bathrooms or the military, it is under attack in our world. For example, Facebook now has 72 personal identifiers for gender. We went from 2 to 72. And the list is only growing and growing. 6, all human beings find the source of their intrinsic dignity in being made in the image and likeness of God. That is why we have to talk about this. Because every human being, male and female, finds their intrinsic value and worth and significance as a person, as a valuable and worthy person, based in the image of God. And if that becomes the story, we see lots of things playing out in society. We see that, prime example, racial prejudice. We know that prejudice is a big picture of some of us denying the image of God on other people, simply because they're not like us. It's a suppression of the truth in unrighteousness that this person is made in the image and likeness of God and therefore is worthy of dignity and respect just like the next person. We see that happening in the world. We see the same thing happening in the argument of abortion. Oh, it's not a life. Oh, it's a choice. We're denying and suppressing the truth in unrighteousness that this baby from the moment of conception is a life and it bears the image and likeness of God. We see the same thing happening in the human sex trafficking industry nowadays. That people, particularly women and children, are taken captive and smuggled around the world and to be victims of human sexual trafficking in an industry. We turn one of God's greatest gifts of sex into a profitable commodity and are abusing people by and large. And most of us are living like it's not even happening around us. That is a suppression of the truth of God in unrighteousness. Seth, most important, we've got to discuss this because the good news is grace is the safest place for sinners. Grace is the safest place for sinners. We as a church reclaim our stance as the safest place for sexual strugglers to come and find grace to help them in the time of need. So as a church, we've got to discuss this so that we can approach it the right way. I hate to say this, so that we're not out there like Westboro Baptists with their lovely signs. And some of y'all know exactly what I'm talking about. But so that we are meeting all fellow sinners, that's the key, right? Fellow sinners with the same grace that has been extended to us. Grace is the safest place for sinners. And that's why we got to discuss it. So, having said that, these verses are significant because they talk about identity. If I were to give you a definition of identity, I would say identity is what is the truth that you believe about yourself. The most dominant story that you tell yourself about yourself is usually what you get your identity from. So if your primary story is, I'm a failure, that's who you believe you are. Your primary story about yourself is, I'm a victim. Then that's how you're going to live your life, based and born out of that identity. So it is important to first get our identity from the beginning. That's why Jesus said, they came up to Jesus and said in Matthew chapter 19, well, Lord, what about divorce and what about remarriage? And Jesus said, haven't you read from the beginning? God made them male and female. He took it all the way back to the beginning. We're not going to play these games of the new pseudoscience that we see happening all over the world today. Jesus said, from the beginning. Cha-cha slide, take it back now, y'all. That's what Jesus said. So thinking about that, I think about worldview and how necessary it's important, and important it is for us to navigate our worldview. So I'm going to share with you my worldview earlier in my life. And it'll make sense of, because before we look at where we need to get and where we've been, we've got to deal with where we are. Because I think this captures a picture of where I believe a lot of people in the world exist, in the realm and in the area of sexual brokenness. When I go to other churches, this is the opening paragraphs of what I tell them. No one comes to faith because God answers all of their questions. We come to faith because God answers the one main inescapable question which plagues our very existence as broken human beings. The question of just who is this Jesus? Who is he in relation to the things I've suffered, the things that I've experienced, and the things that I'm hiding? Is he God? Is he worthy of my obedience, devotion, worship, and sacrifice? God reveals himself to us, and we must respond. There is no negotiation. Where do we stand in relationship to this Jesus? This revelation is not without effect, because it then begets another question. Who are we? The revelation of Jesus exposes us for who and what we really are. And the sad truth is, we are not ready. We are people who would rather pretend. I was so uncomfortable in my own skin that I pretended for a long time. And when Jesus entered into his creation time, the Gospel of John records that the light is coming to the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light. As a fallen human being tainted and tarnished by the depraving effects of original sin, I was born broken in the dark. I was molested in the dark. I responded by learning to have sex in the dark. My definition of love was formed in the dark. I formed an identity in the dark. I lived in secrecy in the dark. Because of my distance from Christ, I came to a dangerous conclusion in my early life. My darkness was light. Having been born broken and then repeatedly sinned against through the brokenness of others could only lead to one tragic end. Negative responses to the sins perpetrated against me. Therefore, in me, there was a natural aversion to the light of the gospel. This light threatened to expose my sin and the deep sense of shame I carried as a victim of sexual abuse. The fear of being found out for having kept it a secret so long. The wrong sense of guilt for blaming myself for making this man do to me what he had done, And then the twisted belief in me that somehow and in some way this man had shown love to me because I had never known pure and right physical affection from a man as a child. And even after becoming a Christian, it was many years later before I allowed Christ to shine his light on these hidden places in my heart. And the sad part is that nothing gets healed in the dark. But I had too much to lose. In the darkness of my experiences, I had formed an autonomous sexual identity of my own making. I was very young when I decided that I wanted to be a strong black woman. The world into which I was born, there was no such thing as a good man. No, not one. There was no man in our community who had married his woman and given her and his kids his last name. No man around us who was a productive contributor to society. The mothers were raising us kids. The mothers were putting us through school. The mothers were providing for our needs, be it through minor illegal activity or governmental assistance. The women tucked us kids in at night, wishing more than praying that we would not be like the men that they loved. This sisterhood that had to brave the men as a necessary evil was keeping our neighborhood together. All the men were deadbeats, drunks, drug addicts, incarcerated womanizers, baby daddies, or physical abusers. My own father fit five of these categories and was evicted from our lives after blacking both of my mother's eyes in a fight in one night. And if that was the cultural definition of man and masculinity in my world, then I decided that a man was the last thing that I wanted to be. I rejected God's gift of gender and marked return to sender. I enrolled into the sisterhood with my eyes wide open. The sheroes of my community became the highest form of good to me, and I vowed that I would be one of them or better. So I just gave you a peek inside the worldview of a person who's growing up in the world, not that God created in Genesis chapter 1, but in the world as we know. That this is the effect of brokenness in society. That this is what it does to misunderstand God's gift of gender. God's gift of gender, of male and female, is a gift. But because that gift was abused and distorted by so many other people in the communities around me, and even towards me, it taught me to distort and abuse and reject my own. And that is why we have to. We need to know what God made and originally settled and did in the beginning. Pastor Eric Mason wrote this: manhood was lost along with the rest of God's original design for creation. Instead of responsibility, representation, and relationship, things like chauvinism, violence, passivity, insecurity, and addiction would now characterize generation after generation of men in a continually increasing way. That was my word. When I read that, I was like, whoa. And that's why these verses are so important. This is why we must contend for a literal interpretation of Genesis chapter 1. That God made them male and female. Because those are the crowning verses of this particular passage. Everything else that God has made that Rob told us about, it pales in comparison to what God does when we get to verse 20. And we've got to recognize that. Or verse 26. So let's start to do that. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. First, God says, let us make man in our image. This verse is wonderful. Because for us, Trinitarians, which means we believe in a God who is three persons in one God. He's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We see the echoes or the first hint or clues in Genesis of this triune God. That there's a God because he says, let us. The question is, who's he talking to? He said, let us make them after our image and our likeness. So he's not talking to the court of angels. He's talking to God. God is talking to God. God is talking to himself when he says, let us make man in our image after our likeness. God is talking to God. What did we hear a few verses before? And the spirit that God was creating by the breath of his mouth, the word, and the spirit of God was hovering nearby. So we see these Trinitarian illusions there. That God the Father and God the Spirit are present working in creation. And when we get to the Gospel of John, way later to come, we hear that Jesus is the living word. So we see all three of these guys present. We have the word being spoken and things coming into creation, into being. God said light, and he was just one word, light. There was light. Day, night, and it came. So it was. And so God is talking to God. We see the illusion of that. Also, we see another historical illusion because this book is written thousands of years ago. It was distinguishing the Hebrew God, Elohim. It was distinguishing him from all other gods on the face of the earth at that time. Because the other people, the pagan people, believed in multiple gods. You had a god of the sun, a god of the moon, a god of the wind, a god of the rain, a god of this, and a god of that. You had all these deities. But the Hebrew God, when they said Elohim, they meant one God. One God. There's only one. We're not putting up 20 idols around here. There's one God. Moses said, we serve one God, the Lord our God. The Jewish Shema is the Lord our God. The Lord is one. And that one is plural. It's crazy. I know. It's supernatural. But as one great person said, deny the Trinity, you'll lose your soul. Try to understand it, you'll lose your mind. Let God be God. But that's okay. God can be God because the opening verse is in the beginning, God. Boom. Mic drop. That's it. Nothing else should be hard to believe after that verse. In the beginning, God. Boom. Before there was time, there was God. Don't understand. That's okay. We'll get there one day. So God was talking to God. Let us make man in our image. After our likeness, God decides that he's made animals, he's made land, he's made sea, he's made stars and skies and oceans, everything. But man, he says, let us make him. He doesn't make man with his words. He makes man with his hands. God puts his hands in dirt and makes man. He gives man a significance above creation that nothing else had. Everything else was spoken by the word of his mouth, a man God made with his own hands, after his own image and likeness. He says, I'm going to share that image and likeness. We know God is not a physical being, because John, the Gospel of John later tells us that God is a, anybody know it? Oh, come on. Gospel of John. God is a, and they that worship him?
Spirit.
There we go. God is a spirit. So we know God isn't talking about a body. When the image and likeness is not just reduced to the physicality, and don't we need to know that in the world today? Everything is based on what you look like or what you don't look like, what size you are or what size you're not. But thanks be to God that our true image and likeness of God is not restricted to those things. It involves those things, but it's not restricted to just those things. Image and likeness. God makes us to look like him. Image and likeness means to reflect. So that's what I talked about with that comment I made earlier about how we distort the image of God whenever we distort a godly picture of male and female genders. So for me, father was a broken picture. And father is one of the first persons who images forth God in creation. Fatherhood is an attribute that God shares with men. Motherhood is an attribute that God shares with women. And through that image, how we carry out and operate in our fatherhood or in our motherhood or in our parenting is we reflect aspects of God in that, for good or for ill. We make a good picture of God or we make a bad picture of him. That's what it means to share and bear the image and likeness of God, to be his representatives in the earth. Let us make them after our image and our like. The old kings would have, basically, because old earthly kings weren't able to be present everywhere all the time, what they would do is they would go miles from their territory. Any land they would mark with something that looked like a totem pole. And it would be a statue, also known as a replica of the king's image. So that when you walked up to that statue, you recognized you were in the land, or in the territory, or in the dominion of this particular king. In God's original design, that was everybody. So that every person you looked at, you know you're looking at God's dominion, God's design. And as God's people, we are beautiful by design. Male and female is beautiful by design. We reflect God in the fact that we have been made in his image and likeness, and that restores the dignity. No one can feel bad about themselves if you really believe the gospel that you have been made after the image and likeness of God, that God is sharing his royal heritage with you. That God has bestowed a prince and princess-like identity on you when he made you in his image and likeness. We come to this idea of this word, Imago Dei, means image of God. Another preacher wrote it this way. The Imago Dei is God's investment in humanity of God-like glory and moral capacity to reign and rule the earth as his representatives. The image of God. Because what did God call them to do next? And rule. He said, I'm going to give you my image and likeness. Now you have dominion. And that's part of what it means to be made after the image and likeness of God. We see this as we saw God name and so exhibit his authority and dominion over all the things that he's made, a privilege he now shares with the man. He says, let them have dominion. Verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And this is significant now today, because now we've gone from 2 to 72. And even more, modern psychology and psychiatry is telling us that gender is fluid. That it's ever widening, ever growing, ever expanding. You can weave in, you can weave out, you can be this tomorrow and that today. But in the beginning, we only see two. We see God's good design, his grand intention, and his good design is in the two. And that is the only place where the blessing is. The blessing is not anywhere else. I don't see this practically worked out. In the 1960s, John Hopkins University Hospital, which is the leading world psychological association, most of our definitions in terms of conditions and psychological disorders and what is medicine, what is science, what is legitimate, what is not, comes from them. In the 60s, they started doing gender reassignment surgeries for people. The same doctor who headed up that department about maybe 10 years ago, followed up on all of those men he performed those surgeries on, had performed hundreds of those surgeries, followed up on, and found out that those men who had transitioned from male to female were now at this point of their life identifying as lesbians because they've now gone back to being with women. And so now that doctor is rescinding all of his past work in that field of accomplishments. Because he believes he actually did more harm back in the 60s than help. And he's not a Christian. But he's able to see what he's called, what he's now calling, he says, it was madness then. And when he looks out on the landscape of what's happening now in human sexuality, he's saying it's madness now. Because the blessing is not there. The blessing is what God has made. I was rejecting the blessing of manhood that God gave me because it had been broken and distorted in the world. No blessing existed in me operating under deception and delusion. God has to deliver me and continually deliver me in my mind and in my heart and in my affections and in my thoughts. He has to continually do that to keep me operating where the blessing actually is, because the blessing is in male and female. Brings us right to the next, that's why it says, and God, in 28, and God blessed them. That is where the blessing is. Regardless of what our country makes legal, we know where the blessing is. Hebrew word bara, meaning created, stresses that what was formed was new and perfect. This word is used only throughout the Bible with God as its subject. It means when God made male and female, it was new and it was perfect. New and perfect. Nothing wrong, nothing right. We cannot improve upon God's creation. There's a parallel distinction and division here, male and female, in the same way that with the other elements you saw previously, day and night, heavens and earth, seas and land, God is showing us from the very beginning complementary beauty. Complementary beauty of male and female. It's a dance. Day and night, sun and moon. You see these divisions and these distinctions, and then we get to the man and woman, and he does the same thing. Each sex is distinguished as being full bearers of the image of God, both male and female. We know that simply because how the verse reads, it says, in the image of God, you create him, man, as a whole race. Male and female, he created them. Both of them bearing the image of God, fully and completely. As a man and as a woman. The significance of gender is paramount because male and female were both created to image forth God to the rest of the creation by way of representation. Just as a diamond is multifaceted and each facet lends itself to the corporate beauty of the one jewel, so do the various attributes of God's nature shine out through the variances between male and female. One diamond has many facets. And each facet displays and shows off just a significant piece of that diamond's beauty. But it's one diamond. That's the same way that God ordained the diversity of male and female to work in his creation. Each lends itself to the overall corporate beauty of God in his greatness and significance. God is such a big, inexhaustible character and figure that it takes all of people of all races, all ethnicities, from all time, epochs, and periods to reflect him. No one people group can do it, which is why there's no such thing as a master race. No one group can do it. No one time period can do it. It's going to take everybody, everywhere, ever made to show off just a glimpse of God's character. And we still won't be big enough to make a full picture of his glory. Moses was in the cleft of a rock hiding, and he said, Lord, I have one desire. I just want to see your face. And God said, you can't handle it. He said, no man can see my glory in this. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to hide you behind this rock, and you're going to be looking at the rock, and I'm going to walk past you. All you're going to see are my hind parts. You'll see the train of my robe. And that'll be enough, because that's all you can handle. Because God is that big, that great, that glorious, that it takes all of this diversity for us to get close to just a picture of who and what he really is. So do the various attributes of God's nature shine out through the variances between male and female, mothers, women, fathers, sons, image God forth to the world in distinct and diverse ways. And those ways are beautiful and they are necessary and they are to both be celebrated and not rejected. To be human is to be gendered. To bear the image of God is to be a gendered image bearer of God. That's why we can't just put this out. Because to be human, this whole conversation about sexuality today is making us have to deal with the fact that we are changing the definition of what it means to be a human. And if we change the definition of what it means to be human, we're changing the definition of what it means of who God is. Because we're made after his image and his likeness. Verse 28, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. We see where the blessing is. It's to this man and to this woman. To the command that is given to them. This is interesting because this shows us mission existed before the fall. There was a mission. It was fill the earth and subdue it. God said, I'm God the creator. I'm making things. I'm populating this earth with creations. Now I need you to take over from here. I want you to share my dominion, share my rule through procreation, propagate, fill the earth, and subdue it. Cultivate. Sister Jamie's a good cultivator, right? Jamie says she's vegan, but she can craft some things you wouldn't even know. She makes the best chocolate frosting in this building. And you wouldn't know that it's not made with all the same, the bad stuff that the rest of us use.
Bad.
It's bad. You know it is. It's good to you, but it's bad for you. But that's cultivation. That's filling the earth and subduing. That's cultivating. That's tilling the ground. That's discovering the greatness that's within God's creation and putting it and pulling it together. That was the command on it. God said, I want more of that everywhere, on every face of the earth, all over the face of the earth. Sad news, too, is that according to these verses, they were vegetarians in the beginning. Boo! Jamie's glad. Yes, they were eating plants and trees and seeds and all that. But now, you know, thank God for the new covenant. Meat is good. So, moving right along. 29, and God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. Everything we need has been provided. 30, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And that's significant, too. Because we already talked about how important it is to respect the image and likeness of God and other human beings, but this lets us know something, too, that we ought to also respect the creation, the rest of the creation that God has made. This idea, this verse outlaws the fact that we cannot misuse abuse our dominion to abuse creation or animals or other things that God has made. We have to respect it because we've been given dominion by God to till it, cultivate it, and to make it better than the way we found it. And after God said this, and it was so. He said, do it. They did it. And verse 31. And we're done. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. God looked at all of that, male and female, over all his creation, and said it was very good. This is what I've made. This is what I've ordained. This is what I've blessed. And he said it was very good. And so the challenge for us today is to say the same thing. I can tell you, obviously, now that you've heard that excerpt from my life and from my story, I wasn't saying it was very good for a long time. But the good news is that in the gospel, according to Paul, he said, in Adam all died, but in Christ shall all be made alive. So Adam in his sin later in chapter 3, when he sinned and failed and passed that on down to us, he took the breath of life from us. But thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, the breath of life is breathed back into us. And then we now have the ability to image God and reflect God back in creation the way we originally intended to. Before we reflected God brokenly, now we can reflect him through Christ, through the free grace that's been offered to us. Amen.